Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
You know, we had this progression starting out, the whole thing really tying Psalms 23 to Jesus speaking about him being the shepherd in John 10:10 and how the two come together and understanding that Jesus is the good shepherd and that we are sheep who actually can hear his voice. And when we are led by him, it takes us to life to the full. It takes us to blessing by being led by him. And so there's this progression where it starts out, where we start seeing the goodness of God, where we see there's this place in two and three where the provision of God is there, being led to green grass, all you want, even making, helping you lie down and rest and settle your soul and taking you to clean, clear, still water so you can take in the drink of water. And as we think about these things, and we're all on these paths, and we're in this kind of place of where we're on this path that is glorifying him, and we're reflecting him. And then it takes us into this place in verse 4 we talked about last week where we go into the darkest valley. And the whole understanding of that is this place in which that everything within us, every sheep part within us as humans, is we want to bolt. We want to get away. We want to scatter. We want to be filled with fear. But instead, because of being close and being led, because the shepherd is with us, we don't fear evil. And in the middle of the darkest valley, we actually can experience actually comfort. Now, today we're going to be moving into a place in which that it's kind of interesting because it changes the picture a little bit. Now, I think there's some sheep thinking and some shepherd thinking as David's doing this. He probably puts a lot of things to the lens of being a shepherd. And so many commentaries will talk about trying to turn, 5 and 6 into directly relating to shepherds, which I think has truth in it, right? As, many times people will talk about with a shepherd, they would go up and they would actually find the highest plateau, which is actually in many languages called Mesa, which is table. It's the flattest part. It's high. And they would actually create it so the grass would grow really green after the snow melted. And that was kind of the highlight. A sheep at the highest place, the safest place, in the place in which it was the most lush. We talked about this. They talk about how sheep would actually come into a pasture like that, and they would literally just start getting so excited they would just start jumping, right, with joy. Yeah, I won't show you how that looks. Some pastors could do that when they're more secure than I am, but I will not show you how that looks. You can imagine it, though. And so this imagery of how exciting this is, and what's interesting is in this spot, is so I think David was thinking about that. I would guess even when he thought about this place of oil, he probably thought on the sheep, they would pour oil over the head of a sheep to protect it from insects. It would be a place where sheep always butt their head and have sores and bring healing. So there's a lot of that correlation as we're talking, probably David is thinking about. I could even imagine when he talked about the enemy around them, viewing this banquet, he's talking about this table that's there, this feast. I'm guessing he could imagine there's probably a point in which that maybe a wolf or a predator was right in clear view, but the sheep were still calm only because of the presence of the shepherd. So I'm guessing there's all those things thinking about it, but quite honestly, really what he does, that's good to know, but really what he's talking about, he's switching metaphors here. He's switching a place and showing, wait, this is like a banquet. It's like what a banquet would be like. And so, which he does often in Psalms, and just to get it across. So he switches from just the sheep and shepherd parallel to the place of a banquet and also a house or a temple. And so, as we look at this, we're going to be talking today about this place of goodness, because this is what 5 and 6 talk about. 5 and 6 just describe the goodness of God. In fact, if you really look at Psalms 23, the message really all the way through is, I am a good shepherd. If you follow me, you will have good things no matter where we go. No matter where you're going, you'll have good things. And so, as we look at that, the question that we have, though, is God good? Now, I know you guys are all good Christian folks. Of course he is, right? But that really is the question that we have to answer. Is actually I'd say there's three questions. Is God always good? Is God always good to me? And how long will the experience of goodness last? That's a question. In your heart, God sees, you don't have to hide it. Do you know that? Do you know that God is always good? Do you know he's always good to you? And how long do you believe this will last? And of course, the right theological answer and the truthful answer is yes, yes, and forever. Yes, yes, and forever. But sometimes that isn't our real answer of our heart. We question his goodness. If you guys ever had this experience, be honest. You're singing a worship song, and you just can't get the words out because they just don't match you very well. If you're in that spot, you're just like, I feel a little bit like I may be sinning by singing this right now because it is not where I'm at. I've had the converted worship songs. I like this morning's where I want this. I can sing that one, but when I say I am this and think you are that, I think, not sure. You know, raise my hand and maybe that'll help me believe it more. I mean, you guys know that one, right? And as I think about that, I recognize, you know, I remember one time coming in and I'm just like getting hammered. I'm just feeling weight. I'm just down. And these circumstances and these things have happened in my life. And it never fails. You are good, good, good. You know, that song says you are good a lot of times. Like, I'm like, when's this going to end? Really good, 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 really, really good, good, good. And I'm thinking, oh, can I keep singing this and be honest? The goodness of God is something in which that is absolutely true, but many times that is really the question we don't really know if we believe or not. You know, I think this song is just so good. I've cut out short parts of it, but this is the most of it. The goodness of God. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father and I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God because the goodness is running after me. It is running after me. With all my life, I lay down. I'm surrendered now. I give you everything because your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. Oh, I'm going to sing the goodness of God. That is just Psalms 23, especially verses 5 and 6. And it is absolutely true. And what we have to understand is as David is writing this psalm, he's reflecting at his life, and he's thinking about how good God's been. Many times, though, we idealize David in a spot because he does have a lot of great traits, right? We forget what David has been through. We forget what David has seen and experienced, right? We think, oh, he's that great kid who took out Goliath and all the hero stories and got to be the king and got picked. I mean, those are all great. Those are all good things that he's reflecting on, God's graciousness. And then it also is, those good things he's thinking about, but you have to understand that David is remembering his life and the journey of following his Lord, and he's remembering not just the good things. He's remembering the moments that he didn't know if he could make it. He's remembering the moments in which he made horrible decisions that took him and strayed him off track like crazy. We have to realize that David committed adultery, right? And then found the faithful guy, the husband, sent him out on the front lines so he'd be killed to cover up his sin. We have to remember that David is a person who was the youngest, who his brothers didn't like, was overlooked oftentimes. We have to remember that David was loyal to Saul, and Saul tried to kill him and chased him down, and he lived in caves. We have to realize that David went through the destruction of war and all that came with that. We have to realize that David had a son that he loved dearly that turned on him. If you can imagine that. And tried to kill him and take over him being king. And he lost his son. So, I mean, the guy knows pain. So when he's saying this, he's understanding this in that context of, as I look back, what has been true and consistent is you have always, life has not been always good, but you have always been good. Now, you have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let's just go through this and just take in kind of the goodness of God and how it's described in this picture. The first is that you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is where he's, you know, switching on. It's like we're now at a feast. You know, we're on a feast, and there's this table. Have you ever walked in and you realize, I thought this was a cheap wedding, and ooh, this is a good reception, and it's really nice. You go, whoa, you know. I remember Debbie and I, when we were first married, our first anniversary, as cheap as I was smart enough to go to Hyatt Regency, Kansas City, to a little package we had there. We were really poor. We felt really awkward because we'd never been into a fancy hotel like this. It was really classy, and so I remember going into Hyatt Regency, and I remember I looked in my package. I got free breakfast, which I'm cheap. I love that, right? So free breakfast. And so we get to go down to the cafe, which looked kind of like a nice cafe, you know, better than Best Western or something. You know, so it's like, hey, this is nice. So we could, let's go down, you know. And so I go down expecting very little, if nothing. And we walk out and we recognize, oh, it's Easter today. And there's an Easter brunch. And there's a three-piece jazz band. And there's ice sculptures and bunnies and this and that. I mean, there is food and shrimp. Anything you want was here. And it was all really good. And they treated us like kings and queens. It was like way more than we could eat. We slowed everything down just so we could get more in. It was just a lot. And we just enjoyed one another. Debbie and I used to, in California, none of the people that were in our small group, they had rich parents. So when they had their weddings, they got married, they'd invite us, and they would be like at the country club or up on a, and I remember this one time, it's like, we're up on this hill overlooking the bay, this beautiful linen tablecloth, laughing, talking to our friends, eating the most amazing food, dancing. This is banquet language. And if you've noticed, this is all the way through the Bible. It's this expression of joy, an expression of celebration, of just, it's describing how good this is. And so as we think about that, have you ever thought about how many times there's parties and banquets and feasts in the Bible? This is God, and this is what he likes, right? And so we look at this, always the Old Testament, we see this all the time, but think about Jesus. The very first miracle, where is it at? A wedding feast, wine into water. I was a Baptist, that was hard to take in, right? I mean, this is Jesus. He loves celebration and joy. And then you think about when Jesus says, here's what it's like when you follow me and enter the kingdom. He uses this parallel, says, go tell them I have invited them, that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened cattle I have butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. And guess how the story ends in Revelations? With a banquet, a marriage feast as we connect with Jesus fully and the kingdom is fully consummated. And so as we look at this, is that it's interesting, it's this place of joy and celebration because of the goodness of God. And then it says, it's interesting, it says, in the presence of my enemies, which is a kind of a strange thing, but what that's really talking about is this place of, it's really a place of victory. Like, it's been finished. We have won, And the enemy cannot come in and mess this party up. And I can still see them, and they have to watch this, but they cannot mess this up anymore, right? And as we have this banquet, as you think about this, it's like there's this security in knowing that, you know, New Testament language is that Jesus has defeated our enemy. The enemy is defeated. We no longer have to be led by fear and by sin and by our flesh. He's been defeated. There's victory. And that's what you see all the way in the New Testament. When it talks about Jesus as our shepherd, how good it is. You know, in Paul says, death has been swallowed up in victory. It's kind of in-your-face language here. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it talks in 1 John, it says, you know, everybody who's born of God overcomes the world. That is its victory. That is how we overcome the world. Who overcomes the world? The one who believes in Jesus as the Son of God. Romans says, what should be our response? It's talking about all these amazing things about how good Jesus is and what he's done. And they said, what's my response should be? And the response to is like, if God's for us, who could be against us? If he's that for us, what do we have to fear? Nothing can separate us from him. No matter how bad this world gets, I will never be separated from Jesus. And so, when you get to this place of grasping the shepherd and his goodness, and that how good he is towards you, and all that stuff, you begin sensing not just a gratitude for what your present life will be on this earth, you begin looking with expectation towards the future. That is this banquet language it's talking about. That's how good it is. This hope is what's coming. And he goes on to say this. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Some of you think, I don't want a cup that overflows. It's messy, and I don't want greasy hair. I know, that's the Western way of viewing this. So what it's saying there is that you have to understand is oil is always good in Scripture. In fact, oil is, it just drips with oil everywhere you look. I mean, Old Testament, New Testament, there's this place of fragrant, beautiful oil. There's over 200 references that talk about oil, and it's all positive, whether it be the oil of lamps, oil to soothe and comfort, oil to mark a sacred place, oil to establish a commitment, oil to consecrate, oil to prepare, oil to heal. And then there's this anointing oil of priests and prophets and kings. And what it's saying here is saying, that anointing oil that it represents all that thing, I'm just pouring it over your head. And that may sound gross to you, but to the person who was reading this, like, oh, that was it. I mean, that would be the most honoring, most powerful thing that could happen. That's why we look at Jesus as when people would love and worship Jesus, what they have is oil. It's a representation of the love and commitment that God has for you. So if you look at this as, you know, this place, think about Jesus. Jesus, when he came in and read Isaiah, that he was, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. He has what? Anointed me. And then he goes on to explain what that means for us. And then towards the end, he says, that Jesus is giving the oil of gladness instead of mourning. He gives us the oil. So the premise oil throughout the Scripture is it's representing the Holy Spirit, right? And so you put this in New Testament terms. Jesus, who is anointed and fully of the Holy Spirit, has taken the Spirit and anointed us, has poured it on us. And in that spot, it's tremendous honor. Have you ever noticed this about your relationship with Jesus? The times that you feel his presence and power the strongest, you know those times where you feel him in his manifest presence, you can sense him, every time you will feel honored. You understand? You'll feel lifted up. Even if you just confessed him your worst sin, you will feel him raising you up in honor. It's crazy. That's why most people cry when they get prayer and God comes, because God, they feel God's love and honor for them. And so that's why it talks about if we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, he will what? Lift us up. Is this place in which of honor, when, and I think about this because, you know, this place of, he even actually, this is how good Jesus is, our shepherd. He shares his glory with us. Have you ever thought about that? That as we glorify him, he just gives it back to us. I mean, it's talking about our relationship with Jesus, that we can come to God with unveiled faces and we are transformed into the same image, glory to glory. We get to actually reflect and experience his glory that he gives us. So there's this goodness that just gets poured out. You know that song we sing, Pour It Out? It's funny. You guys ever done this too? I'm on to all these worship songs, right? But you've really not really listened to every word, but you sing it and you kind of pay attention. Oh, that's what that says, right? I was looking at this and I thought, this is really this feeling of God pouring it on us. And we're welcoming it, not pushing it away. And then we give him worship and pour it on him. Listen to the words. Oh, the weight of your glory that brings me to my knees, and the power of your presence that heals and sets me free. Pour it out, pour it out, pour it out. Just receiving the Holy Spirit, the goodness of God, and all that that does. And then the response is, I will worship, I will love you, I will lift you up, give you honor, praise and glory, I will pour it out. This is the exchange. He pours it out on us and we pour it out. And this is what he's talking about, this goodness of God. And then he continues on and he talks about this place of, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, as we think about David, when he was thinking about this, he's reflecting over the journey of being a follower of his Lord. And as he's thinking about it, he's recognizing, man, no matter where I go, he follows me. I thought I was just following him. He's just watching over me. Wherever I go, goodness follows. Everywhere I've gone, goodness follows. Even when I stray, goodness follows and he redeems me and pulls me back. Goodness just follows me all the days of my life, all the time I'm here on earth. And I think what David is probably experiencing is like, oh, wait a minute. This will not stop, because the reason that I experience this is because I am being led by him and I'm close and he's never going to leave me. So guess what? For the rest of my day, no matter what circumstances bring, God will use all things together for good in some way and always be bringing good out of anything I do. Man, that is pretty amazing. And so as we think about David's life, and he's not thinking about this straight path he's had. He's recognized life has been cruel at times. Circumstances, the enemy has been harsh at times. It's been painful at times. I've suffered, but everything what I can say in all of that, God has remained always good, always following, always redeeming, always healing, always saying, you guys know that feeling? You've screwed up bad, and you think, oh my gosh, should I go back to God again? And he just changes hats and says, okay, let's start from here. I mean, he redeems everything. His goodness, it's like he recognizes that the more he sins, the more grace runs ahead of it, right? And it causes you to be able to say, this is good. It causes you to want to come closer to him. To the very day I die, all the days of my life, no matter what, He will always remain good, and he will never leave me. So, and then he closes out, but then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is so, eternity is something that's so good, it's really easy to minimize and kind of pretend like it's not there. But Jesus makes it really clear, no, there's a place prepared for you. If it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you. I mean, he has to tell you that because he knows we won't, oh yeah, yeah, heaven. No, it is true. And so the relationship that you're experiencing, the moments you're tasting, even in a world like this, of what God's goodness, think of that in a place that's beyond after you die and there's no more sin and there's the enemy is completely not able to affect any of our life. Can you imagine? And as you do that, you begin thinking, wow, I see if I die, I live again and it's just better. I mean, this gives you a whole different way. When you understand that eternity is real, it is absolutely real. It's not some imaginary thing to make us feel better. It's truly what Jesus said, that there is an eternity with Jesus. It's this place of all the things that we've tasted of goodness. Those are just taste. And the full consummation of the kingdom will bring eternity in a way that we think, oh man, it's even better. And what that does, when you live with a place of understanding the eternity is absolutely real, you start realizing there's good ahead. There's good ahead in this life because God will always follow you with goodness no matter what's happened. But there's even beyond that, there is something really good coming. And as we hold on to that, it causes us to live in a place of courage and boldness and confidence and safety in this world and living in this thing called hope, that we are confident of what's coming. And we begin thinking, this is what really counts. And everything gets aligned with that, and it changes the way we live. And it brings tremendous gratitude. So let me just close with this. This goodness of God, we have to understand, here's how we come to truly know it. It really is by being led by him. That's how you come to know it. I think when I first was a Christian, I could have said, God is good. And had lots of concepts of what that might look like. And much of it was circumstantial. And now when I say God is good, I say it in a whole different level because I've been through so many different things that have not been good. And God has remained good and got me through things and made good out of bad and changed me and transformed me and draw me closer and connected to him because he's a God that is so good. And so, see, we often think when we think about following God, there is a reason that you're following God. There's a reason that you have a path for every one of you, that you're thinking, what's my calling on this earth? How's God leading me? How's that tie in? What's my purpose? There is reasons for why he's leading you here on this earth. But one of the primary reasons he's leading you is to be near you. Because in that process of going to those things that you have hearts for, that God leads you on, which are absolutely God, those paths he takes you on, the bigger thing that's happening is you're understanding his goodness and you're trusting your whole self to him and the weight's coming off of you and God is becoming more clear. As we move to the place, he becomes completely clear in heaven. And so the way we learn his goodness is really just going on this ride with him and following him wherever he takes us. And so let me just close with a few things that goodness feels like. When you get to a place of getting in perspective of how good God is, it kind of at a heart level, you know at a heart level that he's always giving you good things. He's always wanting to lavish you, good things on you. That's just his heart. He's not stingy. He's always wanting to give you good things. Things that you don't deserve, but you need. When you understand the goodness of God and who Jesus is,
as your shepherd, you quit fearing your enemy so much. You're able to have them in plain sight and not freak out. Not because you're strong, not because of how perfect a life you have, it's because you're with Jesus. And he's not going to get you. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid of death or suffering or evil anymore, because God's with you. When you really understand the goodness of God, you understand that you've been anointed by God. You understand that you have his Holy Spirit on you, and he loves to pour it on you. He loves to give you the fullness of his Holy Spirit. He wants you to be transformed. He wants to for you to keep, not just survive, but reflect his glory and experience his glory. When you're at a place of understanding the goodness of God, you can live in peace. Because if God's for us, who can be against us? You get that saying. You have a courage that you naturally would not have. You live in peace on this earth. And you're always living, this is really important, you're always living in expectation of hope of the good things that's coming. No matter what it looks like right now. He always has good things that are coming. Even using bad things for good. But there's always good coming. And you come to know this not by doing everything perfectly, but continuing to recognize he is the good shepherd and I'm the sheep, and I find it not by my own choices, I find it by saying yes and letting him take me to places. And in that process, you will discover how God's made you, but you will also, most importantly, discover how good God is. To know who Jesus is, someone who's absolutely good, will always be good, have good for you, and it will be forever. So, why don't you stand? I have the worship team come up. I just want to just pray for us as we move into worship. I mean, it feels like a common theme these days is, you know, life is crazy. Life is emotionally exhausting. Life is hard. We have those things just coming at us. We have lots of threats coming at us. How do we live in a world that keeps shifting around the time? It may shift even more. It's not going to be like we got to figure out a way to get in those good circumstances. It's going to be we go closer in to the shepherd and closer in to the flock around us. He doesn't make it complicated for us sheep. Turning to Jesus in pain, not turning away from him. Turning to Jesus in fear, not away from him. Not isolating from the flock, but getting in the center of it.